If you would, as we always do, we're going to break open the Bible and study it. So take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you're using the church Bible, that's page 1199. And how many of you guys wear different hats during the week? And when I say that, I don't mean Packer hats or, you know, Gator hats or, I meant like in a, you know, like, me, I wear a lot of different hats. I mean, I got the pastor hat, of course, and I got the husband hat. You're supposed to holler amen right there, honey. The dad hat, all right. Got three sons. This, my favorite hat, the grandpa hat. I love it. Love wearing the grandpa hat. Two precious grandsons. The friend hat. During a week, I'll wear the friend hat. Had, you know, coffee with a friend this week. Been my friend for years. Son hat. My mom's still alive. The brother hat. Got two brothers. And at work, I wear a lot of different hats at work. I mean, I haven't even talked about all the hats I wear at work. But we wear a lot of different hats. Two hats I don't wear, cook and mechanic. You do not want me cooking or fixing your car for you, all right? But yeah, a lot of different hats. Well, the Apostle Paul who wrote Corinthians, same way. The Apostle Paul, if you've ever studied his life out, you know Paul wore a lot of different hats too. He wore the preacher hat, the evangelist hat, organizer, church planter hat. He wore the writer hat. You know, he was a writer. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. He wore the theologian hat. He wore the encourager, mentor hat. Another one of the hats that Paul wore was that of a fundraiser, which really shouldn't surprise us because like we said a few weeks ago, ministry takes money. It's like everything else in life. Nothing is free. Me and Clayton, my son who was just leading the son, he's my middle son, the guy who was just leading there. And Clayton and I were looking at this week, there are 7,000 people groups in the world. Almost 2,000 of those people groups have absolutely no Bible whatsoever in their language. I didn't say they didn't have a good Bible, as some people might say, all right? They have no Bible. They have not one page of Scripture in their language to communicate to them God's Word. Would you guys agree with me that the Bible is a life-changing book, huh? It's transforming. So can you imagine the difference it would make in a culture and in a people group if they had a Bible to tell them about Jesus Christ and what He did, to give them God's Word? Well, 2,000 have no Bible, so I mean, you know, if we're going to get the Bible translated into a language and then get the Bible to those people, of course, that takes money. It's not going to happen magically for free. So my point is this, you know, it's like I said a few weeks ago. There are some, I think some, there's always a bad apple, you know, in the bunch. And I think that there are probably some corrupt preachers out there that are just trying to exploit people and enrich themselves, you know. But I think those are far and few between, in my opinion. I think most people who give their life to ministry, most pastors and preachers, they're like Paul. You know, the guys I've met through the years, they're like Paul here, man. They're not trying to enrich themselves. They're just trying to further God's work. They're just trying to help people. You know, it's like there's so much in our culture that is competing for our time, for our attention, for our resources, that somebody has to cheerlead for God. Someone has to cheerlead for His work. Somebody's got to kind of raise the God banner and be like, hey, you know, this is important too. Hey, don't forget about this, you know. And I know that when you preach on, you know, whatever you want to call it, if you have a stewardship month or a generosity month or whatever you want to call it, I know there are people that don't like that. Well, those of you who don't like it, this is our last Sunday, amen. So you can be happy next Sunday. You know, and it's usually people who aren't generous. I get it. They struggle with that, and they don't like to hear about it. And I get that. I understand that, okay? But there's got to be someone that raises the God banner and says, hey, you know what? This is worth your support. This is worth getting behind. This is important, too, in your life. And usually that's a pastor or a preacher or an apostle like Paul. And so Paul is doing that here in our text. He's kind of put on the fundraiser hat. And in chapter 16, look at verse number 1. All right, let's all look at this. And it says, now concerning, notice, the collection for the saints. Now, what he means there is this. There was a collection that Paul was trying to get up for, it was going to be from the Gentile churches to go to the church at Jerusalem, because the church at Jerusalem had hit some really hard times. Kind of like the people in the Bahamas that just went through all the hurricanes. They had gone through some really tough times. So Paul is trying to raise funds from the Gentile churches to give to the church at Jerusalem. And in verses 1 through 4 here, Paul's just going to give some real practical instructions to the church at Corinth as to the collection, how it should be handled. And Paul was planning on coming there in person, and he didn't want to have to do any fundraising when he got there. So he wrote this ahead of his visit, and he's like, I want you guys to be ready, be prepared. I'm going to come, and I want you to be on go and be ready. So look at verse number 1, and let's read this. I'm going to have it on the screen behind me too. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, he said, as I have given instruction to the churches of Galatia, so even you must do. And then look at verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store as God has prospered him. Set it aside, right? He said, so that no collections be made when I come. Don't want to have to fundraise when I get there, all right? And then verse 3, he says, and when I come, I will send whomever you approve with your letters to take your generous gifts to Jerusalem. If it is fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. Now, notice he uses the term there, I'm going to take your generous gifts. The King James Version 1769 uses the word liberality. You might have read that, okay, as you were reading along. And the word liberality just means exactly that. It means generosity. And so Paul said, I'm going to take your liberality, your generous gifts, to Jerusalem. Now, here's my point. In your handout, it says that Paul fully expected these believers to be generous. In other words, he anticipated it. He really thought that they would be generous. And so he knew, I think Paul knew, that true believers in Christ have a longing in their heart to show their appreciation for God's grace and God's forgiveness through their generosity. How many of you are appreciative of the forgiveness of God? Say amen, huh? Aren't you glad he's forgiven you and given you a home in heaven? So I think Paul knew that people that know the Lord are appreciative of his grace and forgiveness, and so they want to be generous. And so he expected it. Now here's the reality, though. Here's reality, is that generosity doesn't always come easy, even for believers in Christ. Now, materialism comes very easy because materialism is the way of our culture. You know, materialism is, you know, I got to have bigger, newer, better, nicer, spend everything on myself because, you know, I want this and I want that. And advertising is aimed at making us want things that, you know, and convince us that we need things. And so materialism is you're floating downstream, man. You're floating with the current when you're materialistic. That's easy enough, right? For some people, being tight-fisted, being kind of stingy, that's easy. Why? Well, maybe because we were raised that way. Or maybe that's how we were before we knew Jesus. So there's kind of like a default setting in us towards being stingy. It's just kind of a default setting, you know, that we just by nature can be very stingy. And so therefore, generosity is a real struggle for some. And it could be that as believers, there's self-awareness, and we even realize we're that way. God has kind of shown us that we're that way, and we don't like it about ourselves. We don't want to be that way, but we are. We struggle. And so the desire may be in us to want to be generous, but we struggle. And so how do we develop the godly virtue of generosity? Well, in this text, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's just going to get real practical. You know, it's just like really just good stuff, practical stuff that we can apply to our lives, that we can just take it and say, boom, here we go. I'm going to apply this to my life. So hopefully you can learn from this, and hopefully if you're already generous, it'll just kind of encourage you and be like, sick them, you know, way to go, man, keep going. And if you struggle with this, I really believe if you'll apply this to your life, it'll make a huge difference in your life. It really will. And you can be known as a generous person, you know, because nobody wants to die and be like known as being a stingy, miserly, you know, what is the Christmas Scrooge? Yeah, Scrooge. Nobody wants to die and be known for that. You know, I think we all want to be generous. So how do we develop that? How do we become a generous person in our everyday life? Well, number one is this. The first principle that Paul teaches us is simply this. It's very simple, and that is make it a habit. In other words, it's not something that you approach haphazardly every once in a while. You want to make it a habit. Paul really teaches that here in the text. Go back to our verse 1. All right, let's look at it. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given instruction to the churches of Galatia, even so you must do. And then notice this. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store. So Paul is like, hey guys, listen, I don't want you scrambling. I don't want you just kind of doing this like when you feel like it. He's like, no, when I come there, I want you to be prepared. So what you need to do is systematically, every day, every week, on the first day of the week, obviously that's when they met corporately, so that would be an easy time to remember. On the first day of the week, he said, I want you to lay aside something for generosity, you know, for what God's doing here. So in your handout, it says the teaching here is that generosity should be a regular, definite grace that we practice. It's a habit we're developing, see? And that's the point. You know, it may be biweekly for you. That's how it may look for you. You know, a lot of people get paid every other week, and so it may look that way. It may be once a month, you know. But the point is that he's saying that there's a systematic way that you approach it. It's a habit you're developing. Habits are something you do regularly. The opposite of a habit would be when we do something occasionally or spontaneously, when the urge hits you. For example, maybe you go out and eat in a restaurant occasionally, but hopefully you brush your teeth systematically. Okay? Hopefully that's a habit. All right? So you see the difference? You know, you've heard of impulse shoppers, people who just buy things on impulse. There really isn't any forethought. There's no plan to it. They're impulse shoppers. Well, guess what? There's impulse givers. That is, there's people who are generous when the urge hits them. They're generous maybe when they got an extra $20 in their pocket. By the way, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that as long as that's a supplement and that's not your regular mode of operation. You see, we'll never grow in this grace and become generous people if we approach it that way. Especially when you're first starting to venture into this area of generosity, there really needs to be a regular, systematic way that you approach it. You know, and look, I understand that life's tough. Man, I get it. It's tough to live, man. You know, and a lot of times it's hard to make ends meet. And sometimes we even dig, like we said last week, we dig a hole, you know, a debt hole. And it's like, man, our paychecks are pretty much going to bills and debts before we even get it, you know. So there's really not much to be generous with. And here's my advice to you. You got to pay your debts. And that's the right thing. You need to pay your debtors, you know. But you really need to be like, you know what, I can find ways though. Like, for example, maybe you know, you say, I'm going to give up a couple of lattes a week. How much is, I just drink coffee, but how much is a latte? Somebody said $5. We got Richard Taste in here. The 8:30 service told me $3. It's gone up to $5. That must be the large, right? Okay, that's the large. So whatever. All right, let's say $5, okay? So you're like, you know what? I can give up 2 lattes a week. And so that's $10 right there. And if that's what you're going to do, do it faithfully. Did you know God loves faithfulness? He embraces faith. He said it's required. It's not required that you be handsome, beautiful, smart, or pretty. Aren't you glad? Amen. It is required, the Bible says, that you be faithful. God loves faithfulness. And so you're like, you know what? I'm going to give up two lattes a week till I can get out of debt and until I can do more. This is what I can do. I'm going to give up two lattes a week. I'm going to give God 10 bucks a week, and I'm going to be generous with that. And if that's all you can do, do it faithfully. I mean, do it like clockwork. Make it a habit. It has to be something that you plan. It has to be something that you're planning out. You're purposing to do this. That's the idea, Paul said, right? First day of the week, do this. Well, last year in our life group series that we did on this subject, they talked in the life groups last year, some of you will remember this, about four different types of givers. And there's the initial giver, right? And there's the steps, you know. It's like when initial giver is like someone who is just starting to explore generosity at times. But then the consistent giver is the person that we're talking about that actually is trying to make generosity a regular habit. They want it to be something they're doing consistently. That's a little deeper level. But then even a deeper level would be the intentional giver. That's the person who's actually looking every week at what generosity looks like that week. They're praying about it. They're open to new areas. And then the fourth is the surrendered giver. That's the deepest. And that is a person who has really grown in Christ to the point to where they want to honor God with 100% of their resources. They're like, God, everything is yours. I want to honor you with all, everything I have, you know. And so that's the deepest right there. But, you know, for right now, you want to get to that consistent, you know, where it's a habit. That's what Paul's teaching here. Okay, let's go to the next thing. Number two is Paul said you need to have this mindset. Here it is. You ready? Be a contributing team player. That's your mindset. I want to be a contributing team player. Most people in here have been on a team. Okay, it may not have been a sports team, but you were on a committee or you were part of an organization. Most of you in here, if you work, you're part of a team most likely, right? So we've all been a part of a team. Paul says your mindset is you want to be a team player. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Let's look at it again. Go back to your Bible. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given instruction notice to the churches of Galatia, even so you must do. Now look at verse 2. On the first day of the week, and then look at the next phrase. On the first day of the week, say it with me. Let every one of you, say that again, let every one of you, hey, emphasis one more time, let every one of you. So in your handout it says, obviously then this wasn't something for just a few in the church. He said, let every one of you in the church. So the church is a team. We're a team. We're all fighting for the same cause. How many of you are on the Jesus team? Say amen. Okay, if you're on the Jesus team, we're all on the same team fighting for the same cause, and that's the cause of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted each and every member of that local assembly, the team, he wanted them all to be a contributing player, and in your handout, it says, help meet the need. He wanted everyone to help meet the need. He wanted every person individually to get involved and be generous. Question, those of you who know the book of Corinthians, were there rich people in the church at Corinth? Okay, if you've ever studied the book, you know there were. Were there poor people? Yes, you know how we know that? 1 Corinthians 11, he rebukes the rich people because they were shaming the poor people. So we know there were rich people in this church, and we know there were poor people. Ow, just hit my finger on the pulpit. That hurt. You might have to comfort me later with that. There were rich people and there were poor people, all right? So what does that tell us? When he says, let every one of you lay in store, what does that tell me? It tells me that generosity is not just for rich people. Amen. Okay, whoever that is. Rich is a very relative term. You are rich to some people. So a generous life is someone who's just willing to share what they have. They got open hands, open heart, you know. Now, of course, if you have no income and you are penniless, well, you can't give what you don't have. God doesn't expect it. You can't be generous if you have nothing You have no income at all, and you are just penniless and destitute. And God doesn't expect that. But the idea here is that really everybody on the team should help carry the load when it comes to the work of God. The load should not fall on just a few. That's not right. God wants every member of the team to feel like they're a contributor, not simply a consumer. A feeling like we're all contributing to the team, the church's success. So when there's victories, man, we all get to celebrate together. You know, when we help Resources for Women with the baby bottle drop, we get to rejoice together. When the Connections Building finish and we're reaching people, which we've been doing, man, every week, we get to rejoice in those victories together. When Walk Through Bethlehem is there, we get to rejoice in that together. You know, we mentioned about a Bible for Unreached People group. Our desire, we're going to tell you more about this next Sunday, but our desire is as a church to adopt a people group in the 1040 window, that area of unreached people groups, and we want to adopt a people group, an entire people group, and say, you know what? We want to get behind getting them a Bible. Man, they need a Bible. We got 300 English versions. We got 300 versions in our language of the Bible. And there are people groups with zero, not a page. And so we want to help them get a Bible so that the Bible can transform their life. And don't y'all believe if we can get a Bible into a culture, it will change literally the way eternity looks. It'll change eternity the way it looks. So we get a Bible for an unreached people group, and when we're holding that Bible in our hand saying, here it is, it's in a language where it's never been before, and we get to rejoice in that victory together. So he says, let every one of you lay in store, set aside for this, for the work of God. Number three, and the last thing is this, if we want to become generous people, number three, you have to make it personal between you and God. Make it personal between you and God. Let's look at verse number two. Verse number two. He said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in store, set aside, as God has prospered him. Say that with me. As God has prospered him. Do you see a direct correlation between us and God when it comes to this matter of generosity? As God has prospered you. So where does our generosity flow from? In your handout it says it flows from our knowledge that anything and everything that we have ultimately comes from God. Because he's the creator of all things. In your handout, look at 1 Timothy 6:17. We've shared with you this, I think, 3 weeks in a row, but it's so good. It says, command those who are rich in this world that they be not conceited nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Notice, in the living God who richly gives us, say it with me, what? All things to enjoy. All the resources on the earth were put here by God for us to use. Even science recognizes what they call the law of conservation. You know what that law is in science? It's a law that says the total quantity of matter and energy available in the universe is a fixed amount. Never any more, never any less. Matter can be converted from one form into another form, but there's no new matter being created. The matter and the energy, it's a fixed amount. That's because God created the earth and the universe, and it's a fixed amount of matter and energy. And that means that everything that you hold in your hand was created by Christ and for Christ, the Bible says. You wouldn't have it if God didn't create it. And so you lift up your head and you praise him for everything. You're like, you know what? This is God's. God created it. God owns it. He's just letting me manage it. Thank you, Jesus. That's your attitude. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to say that every morning. I mean, that's my belief. Every morning you should lift your head up in thanks to God for seeing another day. And number two, for everything you can see with your eyes, it's God's. God made it. God created it. God's letting you manage it. Every day, thank him. And in your handout, it says that your generosity becomes an act of worship, adoration, and thanksgiving towards God. And over again, we see that in the Bible. Abraham had a great victory. Remember when he rescued Lot, his nephew? He overcame four kings, got the spoils of the victory. What does he do? He goes and gives back part of his blessings back to God. He gives it to God. Why? Because God commanded him to? No, there was no written word of God during Abraham's time. Abraham loved God and just instinctively wanted to do that. It wasn't that he had to do it. He wanted to do it. It was worship. It was worship. You have to make it personal between you and God. We've learned here how to become generous, but then he kind of shifts gears. Look at verse 3. He kind of talks about spiritual leaders and their responsibility, the church. Look at verse 3. He says, and when I come, I will send whomever you approve with your letters. He said, I want you to put it in writing. You have a couple, I want you to have some delegates to take your generous gifts to Jerusalem. If it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And what he's saying right there is this, and this is the statement in your handout, and then we're going to read something there. So it says, spiritual leaders have a responsibility to handle church funds with the utmost integrity. With the utmost integrity. And that's, look at that at the bottom of your handout. He says to the church, he says, I'm going to send whoever you as a church approve with your letters to take your generous gifts to Jerusalem. And then he says, they can go with me. The various churches had delegates that they appointed from their church to help carry the offering to Jerusalem. The local church at Corinth would have to approve in writing those they wanted to accompany the team. And Paul wanted to make sure everything was done with the utmost integrity. And at Crossroads, we feel the same way. This Wednesday, we have our 7:30 at night, we have a quarterly business meeting. You say, why do you do that? You know, why do you have a quarterly business? And we have reports where we show people every penny that came into the church and how it was spent, how it went back out. You say, why? Let me ask you something. Do you guys think that integrity and accountability, do you think that's important to God, yes or no? Then should it be important to us? Yes, and it is. It's very, very important. We don't take that lightly, man. You know, we got some generous people in our church. As pastors, we want to try to lead the way and be very generous. And we don't take that lightly. We have a responsibility. We have a great treasurer, Jim Bohannon, who you'll hear from in a minute. But Jim is our treasurer and does a great job just making sure everything's done right. Everything's accountable. That's very important. Integrity and accountability are crucial. But you know, I think sometimes we're guilty. We want everything done with the utmost integrity and accountability at the church, which is important. We should. But let me ask you something. Are we functioning in our own personal finances with integrity? That's a great question. I mean, if God was to audit you, would he find that you're functioning with integrity, with generosity? You know, what would God think? Because, by the way, are we all going to give an account to God one day anyway? Yeah, we are. So we want to make sure that, you know, we're doing things right too. The church needs to do things right, and then we as individuals, we need to do it right. So let's go out and let's practice this matter of generosity. Let's reflect our Savior as we live our lives here on earth. Nobody wants to die and be known as a Scrooge, right? We all want to be generous. Well, God can help us to do that. Let's pray.